Book of Acts this morning. Book of Acts in chapter number 8. I'm going to try my hardest not to preach too very long this morning. You all missed a great opportunity. I'm going to try not to preach very long this morning. Amen. Might as well throw it out there. Acts chapter number 8. When you found your place, would you say amen?
Amen?
And please stand to your feet. Love you, Brother Antonio. Acts chapter number 8. While you're turning, on a more serious note, I do have several prayer requests to mention. I just mentioned Mary Ann Hill. I'd like the church to please continue to remember Brother Johnny. And Sister Mona is able to be with us. I know Brother Johnny wants to be with us so bad, he's asked that we make sure and film the baptisms, Brother Jeff, so he can see. Brother Johnny had to go to the hospital this week. He is at home now, been having problems with infection the past few weeks. His wound is wanting to open back up. So you pray for him that God would help. Let's remember Gary Hamby, a neighbor to the church, fighting kidney cancer. This coming Thursday, he is going in to have an operation done. They will remove the kidney that the cancer is in. This is a serious operation and needs our prayers. Let's remember Junior Hendrickson, a friend of the church, had his liver transplant, is still in Nashville, staying in a hotel for the next few weeks, being monitored very closely. And then let's remember a lady by the name of Holly Jackson. We've mentioned prayer for her several times. She was just in the hospital on the ventilator, still is. Now she has a blood infection she's struggling with, and she needs our prayers. Let's pray for Holly Jackson. And lastly this morning, I want you to pray for the Waldrop family. Pastor Jeff Waldrop had his 21-year-old daughter to pass away tragically this past week. They had the funeral Friday. Let's please pray for this family and for their church. So we're going to do something different. Before we read God's word, we're going to pray. Let's pray for these requests. Father, we thank you once more for the privilege to be found in your house. Lord, we're excited about the word today. We're excited about the celebrating of salvation. But Lord, we do pray, God, that you'd please help those, Lord, that are suffering right now, that are not here at church, that can't be here. Lord, we pray for Sister Mary Lou, for Brother Johnny. We pray for the Waldrop family. We pray for Gary and for Holly. Lord, for others that need our prayers, they need God to move on their behalf. Lord, would you touch them? And if there be one not saved, Lord, would you save them? In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter number 8, I want to read one verse. That's in verse number 12. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Let's read that again. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. I want to preach today a sermon on baptism. You can be seated. I want to preach today on a sermon on baptism. I'm going to say a lot of things in this sermon that most of you know, may already know, but it would do us very good today to be reminded of some wonderful reasons why that God has given us the ordinance of baptism. We're about to do it in a few minutes. Baptism is a very wonderful part of the commission that God gave the church, and it is a wonderful milestone in the life of a believer. Somebody that's been saved, somebody that's been born again, this is a wonderful time, baptism, to give a testimony to the world of what God has done for them. But if you and I know anything about baptism, you and I both know that there is a lot of confusion in our day and age about the practice of baptism, right? You hear of some churches that baptize folks when they get saved, and then there's other churches that baptize babies. What's up with that? And then there's some people that baptize and they go all the way under the water. Other people in other denominations, they sprinkle water on the person's head and do things like that. You say, what is all this? There's a lot of confusion about the practice of baptism. So what I want to do today is clear up that confusion. I want to give you three things, simple. This may not be your ordinary message,
But I want to look at, number one, what does baptism look like? Number two, what does baptism not do? And number three, what does baptism do? All right? Is that fair enough? We got six or seven going to be baptized in a few minutes, and you and I both need to know what it means when they get baptized, what it does not mean, and what it's going to look like, all right? Number one, what does baptism look like? As I already said, there are some denominations that believe that baptism is simply sprinkling water on somebody's head or maybe pouring a pitcher of water over somebody. But I want you to know that biblical baptism means to be immersed completely in water. You may not know, but behind this stained glass, there's a big old tub full of water. And in a few minutes, those that have believed in Christ are going to be dipped, immersed completely in that water for just a second, and they're going to be brought back up. I want you to know today that that is how we are commanded and instructed in the Word of God to perform baptism. The practice of sprinkling water or maybe pouring water on people or babies, that is not a scriptural thing. In fact, that ruins the meaning of what baptism means, the significance of it. And we're going to talk about what it means in just a moment. But I want you to know that the Bible is clear. To be baptized means to be taken completely underwater and to rise up again. You say, how do you know that? You can look there in Matthew chapter number 1, 2, and 3. And in there, you'll find John the Baptist preaching. He's called John the Baptizer. He was preaching that Christ was coming. And all those that repented of their sins and believed on the Messiah, he would take them out into the Jordan River and he would baptize them in the river. He didn't take a pitcher of water out of the river and go to them on the shore and sprinkle it on them, but he took them out into the river. Let me give you another very clear verse in your Bible. Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 36. We find that Philip, this preacher, witnesses to a eunuch about Christ, and this eunuch decides that he is going to be saved. He believes on Christ, and he looks over beside him, and there's a pool of water, and he said, see, here is water. And he said, what doth hinder me from being baptized? Look in Acts chapter 8 and verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Look in verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. So first thing, very simple that I want to clear up, is baptism means to take and to be dipped or to be immersed completely underwater and to rise up again. And there's a great meaning to that, and we're going to look at in just a moment. Here's the second thing I want to deal with. Not only what does baptism look like, but number two, what does baptism not do? What's it not do? I want to be very clear with everybody this morning. We've got some families that are here. We're glad you're here and you're supporting your kids as they're getting baptized. I want you to know something about this water. When they're baptized, baptism will not save you. Baptism will not give you eternal life. I want you to know that baptism will not cleanse you from sin. This isn't holy water up here. It's Harriman water, right? Harriman water will not cleanse you of anything, amen? And so I want you to know there's nothing in baptism that can save a soul. Baptism doesn't give eternal life. Baptism does not have any type of supernatural power. If it did, I'd lock and guard the doors and I'd make every one of you go through this pool before you leave here today. But the truth of the matter is baptism has no eternal power. There's nothing special or supernatural about it. It is simply a symbolic testimony that we do, and it represents a spiritual truth. There are a lot of people today that are trusting in their baptism that they are saved and going to heaven. And friend, they will be sorely disappointed on the day of judgment to find out all along that baptism does not save. There are many folks, a part of other churches, and they are trusting in the fact that they were baptized as an infant. I want you to know that that does not save. Only believing on Christ, repenting of your sins, and trusting in Him will save you from the wrath to come. We do not get baptized to get saved, but because we're saved. You say, Revis, where's your Bible on that? I want you to turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, look in verse 39. I want to give you the most solid reason, perhaps in all of the Bible, proof that baptism does not save you. Luke 23 and verse 39. Here in this chapter, Christ, our Savior, is being crucified. They have slandered Him in a mock trial. They have striped His back with many stripes by the cat of nine tails. They've led Him up Golgotha's hill, and He's hanging there on a cross. How many of you realize there were two thieves hanging beside Him? They're called malefactors. They were criminals. And we find out that these two men, along with everybody else, were railing upon or making fun of, laughing to scorn, the Savior. Look there in Luke chapter 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him, railed on Christ. That means he mocked Him. And this is what he said: if thou be Christ, if you're God, if you're the Messiah, the Son of God, save thyself and us. Now look in verse 40. But the other thief answering rebuked Him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, Jesus Christ, hath done nothing amiss. Notice verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Look in verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, verily, truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You want to know what happened? There were two thieves hanging beside Christ. They were mocking Him as everybody else. But sometime during those several hours of suffering, one of those men had a change of heart and a change of mind. And he realized there was something different about the man on the middle cross. They knew that they were guilty, but there was something about that man that showed that he was a holy man, that he was more than just a man. He was the Lord God. The other thief on the other side was mocking Him. And he said, what are you doing? Do you not fear God? He said, we deserve what we're getting. We're thieves and criminals. But this man, I realize, has done nothing wrong. You know what? His estimation was exactly right. He had done nothing wrong, because Christ was the perfect Son of God. You want to know what happened? When that thief died, he opened his eyes in paradise immediately. And if they would have asked him whenever he got to paradise, Mr. Thief, did you get baptized? He would have said, what's baptism? He didn't tell me about that. Did you join the church? What's a church? I never even heard of that. Did you give to charity? No, I got saved on a cross a few hours before I died. You know what happened on that cross? There was a man that repented of his sin, realized he was wrong, God was right. This man was dying for his sins, and he turned and called upon Him and said, remember me, Lord. That's what he called Him, Lord. And he was saved. You want to know what it will take to be saved? Not being baptized. If you're here and you're not saved, here's what you got to do. Exactly what the thief did. He realized he was condemned, worthy of judgment, a sinner. He realized that Christ was the perfect man, the perfect Savior, the Lord, and he asked Him to save him. And that's all you must do to be saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Baptism does not save you. So what does baptism do? What does baptism do? In fact, let me give you these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul, one of the greatest preachers of all, he said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Baptism does not save you. So what does it do? What is baptism about, and what does it do? We do not get baptized to get saved. We get baptized because that we are saved. Baptism is a testimony. It is an outward expression of an inward change. There are some folks that have been saved. They have trusted in Christ. The old man has passed away. All things are become new. And they're going to give a testimony as to what has happened to them. It is an outward expression of an inward change. What is that inward change? I want you to think with me for just a moment about the death and the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, who is this Jesus and why did he die? He's the Son of God and he died for you. The Bible teaches that we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're not saved by good deeds. How can we be saved? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's what Christ did. He came to earth. He lived a perfect life that you could not live. He fulfilled the law of God, and then he died in your place. He fulfilled the law of God in his life, and he fulfilled the penalty of God's law in his death. You know what you and I deserve? The unmixed wrath of God. You know what happened to Christ on that cross? He willingly chose to be treated as if he were you. All the wrath that we deserve, God took the bowl, the vial of his wrath, and poured it all out upon his Son. The Bible says that on the cross, Christ became sin. In other words, he was treated as if he were the most rotten sinner. He died. God crucified him. And on that cross, your sin was dealt with. Christ was buried in a tomb. And all the sins laid upon him were buried as well. One day passed. 2 days passed. But on the third day, Christ rose again from the dead. Because he's holy. Because he never could sin. And death cannot touch those who have not sinned. And so he had the power of the grave and he rose up again. You know what didn't rise again? The sin that was dealt with on the cross. That stayed buried and Christ rose again. Now listen, when you get saved, when you call upon Jesus to save you, his work on the cross is applied to you. Christ has made a way for you to be saved, but that doesn't make you automatically saved. Because God gives you a free will. But if you will be saved, God will treat you as if you died and was buried and rose again in Christ. Let me give you an example. I was 7 years old when I got saved. I didn't understand everything about salvation or God or the Bible, but I knew that I was a sinner and I needed to be saved or I would go to hell. And I said, "God, help me and save me." And at that very moment, the salvation that Jesus bought on the cross was applied to my account. And God saw me as he saw Christ. He saw the old man, my old man, the old life. Every sin that I'd ever commit was nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. My old man died with Christ. My sins were buried with Christ. And I have risen again to walk in newness of life. Let me explain it to you the best way I know how. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. His old man is crucified. He's risen again to walk in newness of life, no longer bearing the same guilt because that guilt was dealt with. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things become new. You say, that's too good to be true. It's true in my life. You say, are you perfect? No. Do you sin? Yes. But I'm not the same as what I used to be. I have a desire in my heart to seek God that wasn't there before. and God sees me differently than he did before through the blood of his own son. I think the song says it best. You may know the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." I think the third verse says this. He said, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Why? Because Christ has shed his blood for my soul. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It is well with my soul." That's what being saved means. It's not that you're perfect, but God has forgiven and treats you as if you're righteous because Christ bore your guilt. Now listen, baptism is a picture of that. We dunk them under the water to picture the old man being buried, never to rise again, and they come up out of that water to picture being raised again to walk in newness of life with Jesus Christ. All of those being baptized, look right up here for just a moment if you're being baptized. This baptism is a testimony that you've been saved. Everybody understand that, right? What it means is that whenever you do this, you're telling everybody in here, "I trusted in Christ. He's dealt with my sins. I'm going to heaven, and now I'm going to try my best to walk with him." And to the parents today, can I encourage you, help your children as best that you can to walk with God. And the best way you can do that is by walking with him yourself. If you're here today and you're not saved, God wants to save you. And if you don't let him, you're in a world of trouble. But God has made his invitation known to you. Let me put something out here. This may seem as a sidetrack. The very first command after being saved for the Christian is to be baptized. You say, "Revis, I'm saved, but I'm not getting baptized." You know what you're saying? "I'm saved, but I'm not going to obey God." That don't sound very good, does it? We've got some believers that are going to be obedient this morning. And my plea to you is continue in obedience. And tell others about your faith. That ought never to stop. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. Musicians, please make your way forward for a song of invitation. I'm not asking you if you've been baptized. I'm not asking you if you're a member of a church. I'm not going to ask you if you're a good person. I'm going to ask you one question this morning while nobody's looking. Are you born again? Are you saved? Have you trusted on Christ like that thief on the cross? Would there be somebody here this morning while nobody's looking that would raise up your hand and say, "Revis, pray for me. I realize that I'm not saved." Anybody like that? I see that little hand. Is there anybody else? I see that little hand. Is there anybody else? I see that little hand. Anybody else? I'm going to pray for these that have lifted their hands. Some of these are younger, some a little older. If God's dealing with you, the Bible said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If any of you that maybe didn't raise your hand would like to speak with us after, I certainly would love to and tell you more about Jesus Christ. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I pray, God, that you touch it now. Lord, as it's been preached, if there's one not saved, Lord, would you help them and give them the courage to call upon you. Touch those that are following you in obedience to baptism. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing a song of invitation? These altars are open if you need to come.
My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin's not in part, but the
some of you would like for this to be the end of the service and every Sunday at 11:38, but it's simply not going to be so, all right? All right, Brother Dave, are we going to have a congregation or are we going to have...
Absolutely, sir.
We're going to do something, and I want to tell you, I feel that I fail many times as a pastor, and I'm learning as I go. And some of you, if I'm doing this wrong, you can correct me. We've got several that are going to be baptized that have actually yet to join the church. Now, what I'm going to do is we're going to baptize them in obedience to the command of the gospel. And then after, if it's okay with the church, we're going to bring them down, those that haven't joined already, and we'll vote based upon their testimony that they would join the church. And if that's okay, could I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay, that's what we'll do. While we sing, whatever Brother David is on your heart, all of you boys and men that are being baptized, you make your way right over to this door. Brother Marcus is going to help you back there. And all the ladies, make your way to that door. Sister Lakin's going to help you. And the rest of you, sing your hearts out and give us just a moment to get prepared, all right? All right, Brother David.
All you folks that have hymnals right there in front of you, if you grab them, number 285.
I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to bring to make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my safe. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my grief has taken, and all my sorrow bore. In temptation he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken, and all my idols torn. From my heart and now he keeps me by his power. He will forsake me, and Satan tempt me sore. So Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's a of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me. While I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna, he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Amen. Flip it one page to 286.
I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the glory land way, telling the world that Jesus saved today. Yes, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven. Listen to the call, the gospel call today. Get in the glory land way. One verse.